Page 1154, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, page 1154. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship or to the flames, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Andrew, for reading so thoughtfully for us this morning. Please do keep that open. We'll be focusing on verses 8 to 13. And might I say, it's lovely that you're here this morning. I've had, over the last 3 weeks, person after person coming up saying that they weren't going to be able to make it. They were very sorry. I thought it was just going to be me, Fran, and Quinn this morning. So I'm delighted. I know there will be some people watching on live stream as well, and it's particularly good to have the Crichtons back with us, and David and Lucy and Lisa as well, and anyone else I've forgotten. It's great that you're here today. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll look at this wonderful passage together. Breathe, O Spirit, into every heart this morning, and help us to grasp the love of Christ in its height, its depth, its length, and in its breadth, for his sake. Amen. Well, on our walk through 1 Corinthians 13, we've discovered a bombshell. The most beautiful chapter in all the Bible, perhaps even all literature. But we have discovered that no couple in Corinth would have chosen it for their wedding day. The chapter is neither a hymn to love nor a sentimental sermon, much more a gentle and loving punch in the kidneys. The reason is simple. Although the Corinthians are a church stuffed full of gifted people, stuffed full of committed people, stuffed full of sacrificial people, they lack one key ingredient, which is the defining mark of Christianity, of every church and of every Christian, namely love. Love is the superglue of the Christian church. So their lack of love is wreaking havoc, threatening to tear them apart. The Corinthians are forming cliques. They are litigious, dragging each other to court, turning a blind eye to immorality, trampling over one another, and they are puffed up with pride. And the apostle sees the grave danger of all of this, and so he puts pen to paper to pierce their puffed up egos. Now his aim, God's aim, isn't solely to castigate them or us. God, through his apostle, is calling us, each of us, to walk the way of love. And we know that's the aim because we can see it from the bookends of the passage. So just prior to chapter 13, Paul says, I will show you the most excellent way. Literally, I'll show you the highway. I'll show you the path of the mountain climber. And then at the other end, in verse 13, he says, faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest or the highest of these is love. So the apostle's calling us to the way of love. Now, let me just ask you a question. How would you teach a loveless church, a church lacking in love, how would you teach that church to love? Well, you teach them about the future. It's what verse 10 calls the time of completeness or perfection. Any church hoping to stick together and not tear one another apart must be clear-headed about the future world. Now, absolutely, this, by the way, this absolutely concerns you if you're not yet a believer in Christ, as you'll see. But the Lord's primary concern in 1 Corinthians 13 is for the Corinthians and for Christchurch Banstead to learn love. And for that, we must learn about heaven. Now, I have a few dead guys. I was wondering how to finish that sentence, but I have a few dead guys as theological heroes. And one of them is someone called Jonathan Edwards. And back in 1738, he delivered 15 sermons on 1 Corinthians 13, some of which he did over several weeks. And his final sermon was called Heaven is a World of Love. It's a great title. It's one that we're going to work with this morning. It's probably better than Love 3. And we're going to focus on two particular aspects of this world of love, that heaven is a world of forever love, and heaven is a world of face-to-face love. Remember, by the way, Paul's aim is so that we might walk in love, so that's where we'll end. So first of all, verses 8 to 10, heaven is a world of forever love. Every Christian heart will soar at these words, three words which sum up the yearning of every believer. Love never fails. Love never ends. Love is forever. Now, I want to really rush on to explore that straight away. But first of all, we need to see a contrast. Love never fails. Spiritual gifts will. Love is forever. Spiritual gifts will fade and they will fail. So verse 8, prophecies, they will cease. Tongues will be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. So that the gifts that the Corinthians so highly valued will one day vanish. Now, packing up some CDs last week, it struck me that to buy those CDs, I had to push thousands of trolleys for Mr. Sainsbury. And now they're good for, well, coffee coasters, basically. Because streaming, of course, as we know, has made all of them redundant. And the advent of Jesus Christ, his coming again, will make all spiritual gifts redundant. Now, let me say, Paul isn't denigrating the gifts of the Spirit. He tells us to eagerly desire them. You can see that there in 12:31 and in 14, verse 1. So we need God's gifts now. So if you want to plant a church, then we'll need people with evangelistic gifts. If you want to build up a church, you will need people with speaking gifts and serving gifts. But spiritual gifts have an expiry date. When completeness comes, verse 10, gifts disappear. But, verse 8, love never fails. Verse 13, love will remain. Now, the original here has the word fall, not fail. Love never falls. From Corinth, mountains are visible to the north and to the south. And if you walk the road from Athens to Corinth, and you just need to remember, in Paul's day, there's no dynamite, there's no bulldozers, so you're talking narrow paths. You'd often be walking along a precipice, and it was a dangerous place. You could easily fall. Paul says, love never falls. Not today, not on Judgment Day. But any Corinthians here lacking love should hear an implied warning. Any who lack love shouldn't expect to stand before God on that day. They should expect to fall. Like the one who's on the precipice, who slips and then stumbles and then tumbles. At the judgment, the loveless will fall. So whatever our gifts may be, we may preach like an angel or serve like a slave, but if we lack love, then we lack any real security or any real status before God our judge. Do you remember the chilling words of our Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, so these are people who are claiming to be Christians, they call him Lord, not everyone who says to me that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? See, these are gifted people, people who claim to be Christians. And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They will fall. In contrast, Paul says, love never falls. Love leads to a world of love which lasts forever. The reason that heaven is a world of love is that the God of love dwells in heaven. He is a fountain of love as the sun is a fountain of light. Being infinite, he is an infinite fountain of love. Being unchangeable, he is an infinite fountain of unchangeable love. Being eternal, he is an infinite fountain of everlasting love. In heaven, you who know Jesus Christ will experience this love, which will go on unaltered, unchanged, and undiminished forever. Of course, our Muslim and Jewish friends struggle here. See, their gods can only love because they are unipersonal. They can only love once they have created something or someone else to love. But our God, well, the Father has eternally loved the Son, and the Son has eternally loved the Father in the eternal love of the Spirit. He alone is the God of love. And in heaven, he will pour out that eternal love on you forever. In heaven, not only will God love us, and we love God, but we will love one another perfectly. In heaven, there are no enemies, either open enemies or secret enemies. No heart in heaven will lack love. No person there will be unloved. Everyone in heaven loves and is loved. Just this week, Quinn said to me, "Heaven sounds boring." You know, I hear that pretty often, not from Quinn, but from lots of people. Heaven isn't a place of harps, fluffy clouds, and fluffy people floating around being fluffy to one another. Heaven is a world of love. Boring? No. Thrilling? Yes. Forever thrilling. Think, when was the time in your life when you have been most happy? When you felt most loved. See, time with that person wasn't boring. You spent all day, every day with them, and you still weren't bored. Since there is no boredom in earthly love, why do we assume that we will be bored in a world of perfect heavenly love? But come back to earth for a moment. If that's our future, if that's the world we're waiting for, then don't we want to just taste a bit more of it today? We can. We can when there is less quarreling and strife, less ill will and hatred, less me and my gifts and my ministry. We can taste more of heaven when we show more kindness, more affection, more thinking the best and wanting the best for one another. More rejoicing for one another. Let's not tear one another apart. That's hellish. Let's learn love. Let's follow the way that lasts forever. Heaven is a world of forever love. And then verses 11 to 12, secondly, heaven is a world of face-to-face love. Now here the now then contrast continues in these couple of verses. What is now versus what will be when Christ returns. See, right now, spiritual gifts which bring partial knowledge are useful. But what need of partial knowledge when you have face-to-face knowledge? Let me give you a double illustration, says Paul. Maturity and mirror. Illustration number one, verse 11, maturity. So you Corinthians, he says, you think you're mature, you're so gifted, you really think that you've arrived already. But actually, the truth is, you're in nappies, you're eating mushy food. You talk like kids, you think like kids, you reason like kids. Now, he says, when I, here, to soften it. But make no mistake, he actually means when you. You think you know it all. And you do know, but there is oh so much more for you to know. Cue illustration number two, verse 12, the mirror. A mirror shows you a reflection. What you see is real, but you're looking at an image. You're looking indirectly. You're not looking directly. See, now we relate to God indirectly through gifts. But then, and doesn't your heart leap at this, we will relate to God directly, face to face. See, right now, God's knowledge of me is complete and of you, but our knowledge is incomplete. So right now, there's lots that we do know, and we rejoice in that, but there's lots that we don't know. But then, our knowledge will be complete. We will know as much of God as we are capable of knowing. That's what verse 12 says, isn't it? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Imagine. Just imagine. Isaiah says, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Apostle John says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then lastly, right at the very end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, John says, they, that is Christ's servants, will see his face. Gifts will be gone. Knowledge of God will be face to face, direct and complete. How will this not kill us? Eastern religions, they believe in life after death. They believe in an end to all suffering. That when you die, you lose all of your individuality. You enter a collective reality. You lose all sense of consciousness and personhood and become one with the universe. See, heaven for Eastern religions is all about peace. That's not Christianity. See, verse 13 doesn't end up saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and peace. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. You see, our hearts don't want to be lost. Every heart longs not to lose individuality or to become one with the universe. We want to be known, don't we? To be loved. To be embraced. We want to know and be known, not to be lost, not to be lost. My friends, you won't be. Heaven is a world of love. Your face, you will see his face. What can we possibly compare it to? There's a vast field in southern Spain I used to run past. It's filled with sunflowers, tens, hundreds of thousands of them. You know the kind of field I'm talking about. And as the sun rises on a summer's day, each sunflower lifts its head, turns, and opens its face to the sun to be filled with warmth and light. And the air is perfumed with its sweetness. There they all stand face to face, united together, one magnificent display of beauty. One day that will be the experience of every believer. God has prepared a place for those that love him. Jesus Christ, praise him, has prepared a place, a face-to-face place. But how? How will that not kill us? Well, on the cross, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ lost the face of his Father so that we could see. He lost it so that we could have it. This is the gospel. This is the reason you trust Jesus. This is the reason why you love Jesus. Jesus went and lost the thing that you most deeply desire, the face of God, the embrace of God, so that you could know it face to face forever. But once again, come back down to earth for a moment. If that's our future, if that's the world we're waiting for, don't you want to taste just a bit more of it today? See, the more you love people in practice, the more you will feel heaven in your heart, and the sweeter your relationship with Christ will be today. Let's not tear one another apart, that's hellish. Let's learn love, let's follow the way leading to the face of Christ forever. Heaven is a world of love, a world of forever love, a world of face-to-face love. And now each of us must choose to walk the way of love. 1 Corinthians 13 leaves each of us standing at a fork in the road with two possible paths, two possible destinations. And the God of love urges us to walk the way of love because its end is the world of love. The Lord offers you a choice. You can choose where you want to end up. And surely what we've heard about this world to come should stir our hearts to choose the world of love, to start or to continue on this path. Let me speak directly to you who know that you are not on this path. Let me say that you are in danger. Heaven is a land of love. The alternative is hell. It is too dreadful to think about that for long. Hell is not a world of love. Hell is a world of hatred, of impatience, of unkindness, of envy, bitterness, tears, anguish, anger, and unforgiveness. There are only three worlds. This world, which is temporary and which is a mixture of love and hatred. The second world, which is heaven, which is only a world of love and no hatred. But then there is a third world, hell, where there is no love and only hatred. And all who do not belong to Christ belong to that world. In that dreadful world, God pours out his wrath day and night forever, as he pours out his love in heaven forever. When Christ returns, or when you die, whichever is sooner, you will leave this temporary world and enter one of those two worlds. And there you will remain forever. Only the way of love leads to the world of love. The other road, well, of course, it's the low road. It's the easy road. It's the well-trodden road. It's the road where you'll have plenty of traveling companions. But the destination, Jesus Christ warns us, is dreadful. Ignorance says, I want to go to hell because that's where all the fun is. That's where my friends are. That's where family is. But in hell, there is no fun, no friends, no family. The God of love does not want you to perish. He urges you onto this different path. You've a choice to make. Choose carefully because your eternity literally hangs on it. Next, let me speak to you who are unsure which path you are actually on. Maybe you've assumed that you're traveling to heaven, but now you're unsure. You've looked at that description of love in verses 4 to 8, and you've looked within and you don't really recognize much that looks like you. All you see is impatience and unkindness, envy. You know that you're proud. You keep a record of wrongs. So you're unsure. Now that's actually how Paul felt about the Corinthians. He was unsure where they stood with the Lord. They had trusted Christ, but they were babies in faith. They lacked love, and their behavior was threatening to tear apart the church of Christ. Experience teaches that walking the way of love is impossible. We're incapable of it. We need to go to God. We need to thank him that he's made a way. And we need to ask for the helper, the Holy Spirit, to lead us on in this, to make progress. If you're unsure which path you're on, will you do this exercise? I think it will be helpful for you. Carve out some time this afternoon or this evening. Take a pen and paper, and after you've fairly and honestly thought about which path you are on, write down one of two words. If you are not a believer, then write down this word, hell. If you are a believer in Jesus, you trust him alone, you love him and you love his people, then write down this word, heaven. Now do it, even if you have to write down that word, hell. But if you do write it down, then know this, God does not want you to perish. You can take that piece of paper and you can put it in the shredder, and you can take a fresh piece of paper and you can write that word heaven if you would but believe in the Lord Jesus. I think you'll find it a useful exercise clarifying, and I hope that God might use it to open a door for you into heaven. Finally, a word or two for those of you who know that you are on the path to this world of love. The terrain is tough, I know. Mountain paths are strenuous. I mean, they're uphill. You don't get a polka dot jersey in the Tour de France without serious, strenuous strain. The way of love is the highest path, and it's the hardest path. It's hard to love people, even and especially sometimes Christian people. It's hard to serve when you feel used, hard to not to retaliate when tongues are sharpened in your direction. Hard not to be divisive when you are right and you want everybody to know that you're right. Really hard to forgive and not keep a record of wrongs. But if you find even a thimbleful of love in your heart, then you should have great assurance today, because you found evidence of heaven in your heart. And the only way it's got there is if the Spirit of God has put it there. If you love, you should have great assurance that you are loved and you will be forever. On the way of love, you will find fewer friends, but the few will be the best of friends. Take it from me. Take this way of love and you will never fall. You will stand, and at the last you will enter this world of love. At the end of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, the last battle, Aslan, the lion Christ figure, explains, "The term is over, the holidays have begun, the dream is ended, this is the morning." Lewis continues, "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." Friends, whatever you do, it will lead to the world of love. It will hold this church together. Follow the way of love. Lift your heads. Turn and open your faces to this world of love. Lift your heads, turn, and open your faces to the God of love whom you will meet there. one day soon, we will be together with him forever. Forever in a world of love, face to face with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before your majesty and we ask for your forgiveness where we have been loveless. But we praise you that nonetheless you have opened up a door, a way of forgiveness, a path into this world of love. And we ask you would help us to walk in the way of love until that day we see Christ face to face and are with him forever. Amen.